You're listening to the weekly teaching podcast of Willamette Christian Church in Westland, Oregon. We hope that what you hear today inspires you to laugh, question, think, and grow. If you'd like to connect with us even further, hit us up online at willamette.cc or shoot us a direct message on Instagram or Facebook. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy this week's episode.
Good morning, Willamette. It is so good to be here with you this morning. It's great to have all of our friends online joining us as well. I love that just when you leave home, that you don't skip out on church and you join us from wherever vacation may take you. So it's so exciting to be here with you all. It sort of feels like coming home when I come to Willamette. I have gotten to watch the story of your church just continue to unfold and I've gotten to know some of the leaders here. I got to check out last week as we kicked off the series, Spiritual Encounters, as my friend Grant came up and talked about Moses, right? I felt like someone should tell him that he is not of the generation yet to wear vacation shirts. Those Hawaiian shirts, he is just not there yet. I know his wife is from Hawaii, and maybe when you have five kids, you can just decide that you do whatever you want. That's okay with me as well. I have two kids. As Brandon may have mentioned, my husband Mark and I live just outside of Cincinnati. I got a picture of them to show you. There's a photo of them. My daughter Leah is 10, and my son Liam is 5. I had to bring a real picture though, right? First one is them posed professionally. This one we had to sort of trick my son into posing on a scooter, and then we snuck in behind him and captured a picture. He didn't want to participate there. My 10-year-old daughter, we love to say the force is strong with that one, and we just really hope as parents to steward that. We don't want to see that go for bad. We want to steward it for good and for God's purposes. And my son Liam is just pure joy. I think if you cut that kid, he would bleed joy. He is just full of enthusiasm for life. And at this age, one of my favorite things to do is to ask him, Liam, what do you want to do when you grow up? What do you want to be? And sometimes he'll say, you know, I want to be a teacher or a doctor or an astronaut. And a couple weeks ago, I asked him that question, Liam, what do you want to be when you grow up? And he said, Mom, when I grow up, I want to be a bird. And I was like, we are totally missing the mark on this whole parenting thing. But it is a ton of fun to get to be their mom. And I just love knowing that they're back serving our church. My incredible husband is there leading them this weekend. And it is a great privilege to be with you here. We're going to dive into the second week of encounters, of close encounters. And it's a story that we're going to dive into actually from the Old Testament, and it is full of close encounters with God. Before we open the word, though, would you pray with me, and then we'll dive in. Father, this morning, we're so grateful to get to be in your presence. God, we're so grateful for the privilege to come into this place and to worship you. God, I ask now as we open up your word, as we read your word together, I pray that the Spirit would read us. Father, I pray you would speak to us uniquely and individually from the scriptures this morning. And God, that you would make us more like you this morning. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for this time. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Well, this story comes from the Old Testament, as I mentioned, and it's an Old Testament story and an Old Testament character. And I find it helpful as we do that to just step back and say, where are we in the story of God? Maybe you've never read a Bible this morning, and so I just want to give you a little bit of context for where we're diving into this character's story. In the very beginning, the word tells us that God created everything, right? He created the world and the waters, the earth, the sun, the moon, the skies. It says that he created all of the animals that we see, butterflies and sharks. It says that he created men and women. And when he created, he stepped back and he said that we were good. And I wonder, would you just tell the person beside you this morning, you are good. Would you tell the other person that you ignored also, turn to them and just remind them this morning, you are good. It didn't take long in this story of God for those first humans that he created to rebel against God. It didn't take long for them to choose to go their own way instead of following his way. And the story of God throughout the scripture shows us that time and time again, God graciously gave us access to him. And there's a series of covenants, of commitments that he made with different people groups to say, I want to dwell among you, and this is what I expect of you. And we see that time and time again, the people of God, the Old Testament followers, the Israelites, they're often referred to, they rebelled time and time again. And God continued to pursue them and to rescue them. There's different covenants. You know, there's covenants with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, with the Israelites. Eventually, God sent Jesus Christ to come and create a new covenant with us to set us free. And I don't want to suggest to you this morning that we still live under that old covenant law, but I know we can learn a lot from that old covenant law. We can learn a lot about God, about his character, about what he values. We can learn a lot about ourselves and about our purposes in this world. We're going to dive in this morning to the story of Gideon, and he is a regular, ordinary person that we see God use in a profound way, as time and time again, people rebelled against him, and time again, he rescues them. As we reflect on this story, we're going to read lots of scripture this morning. We're going to start in Judges chapter 6, and if you have your Bible and you want to follow along, you're welcome to join me there. It's going to be on the screens as well. And listen, if your Bible is on your phone and you want to scroll through your phone while I'm talking, I promise I will not be offended if you have your phone out. Let's dive into Judges chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds." So here's the scene of this once rescued people now hiding out. They had been rescued and set free from slavery. They had been given land. At this point, God had fed them via manna. Remember that, the dew on the ground. And here they are hiding out from an oppressive rule and perhaps hiding out from God as they're living on the side of a mountain. "Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help." The Midianites, this oppressive rule, they weren't just seeking to enslave the Israelites as they had been enslaved in the past. They were seeking to eliminate them. They had likely heard about the power of the God of the Israelites. They probably felt pretty threatened by them, and it says that they were wiping out their crops and their cattle. They were seeking to eliminate them from the face of the earth. When I hear this part in the story that the Israelites cried out for the Lord, it makes me stop and wonder, what is it that finally made them turn back to God? They had been years now wandering and under this oppressive rule, and something made them finally turn back to God and ask him for help. And I don't know about you, but there are times in my own story that I will try everything I can possibly do on my own before I will turn back to God and ask him for help. And as God has been teaching more about who he is, he has been showing me he does not just want to be my lifeline in a time of trouble. He wants to be oxygen for my daily living. And I want us to check out what happens here. Whatever the reason was that those Israelites turned back to God, he answered them. It says, "When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me.'" After God had rescued his people from being enslaved in Egypt, he cared for them, he fed them, he gave them a law to live according to. He was calling them to live as a set apart people. He wanted to use them to draw the whole world back to him. And he gives them this line, "Do not follow the gods of those in whose land you live." It's likely that the people around them worshiped the sun and the moon and the stars. Many of the eastern peoples had multiple gods. And when I read this scripture, the question that immediately jumped off the page to me is, what are the gods in the land I live? And have I fallen into worship of them? Think about that. Think about some of the things in our land that could easily be things that our culture worships, right? What about things like success or power or significance? How about great experiences, right? We love great experiences that make us feel alive. Or what about the pursuit of perfection? How about consumption or happiness? What about this idea of busyness? What are the things that we worship? How many times do you ask someone, hey, how are you? I haven't seen you. And they say, I'm busy. I'm so busy. That's like our common response now. And we see all throughout the scriptures, as God gave his early followers this law, one of the things he wanted them to do was live with a rhythm of rest. My husband and I have been asking ourselves this question, what does it look like for us to live with a rhythm of rest as an act of resistance to the gods of our culture? If I'm honest with you, though, we're failing at this idea most of the time. We lead a church there and lead a church planting network, and Monday is our day off. And it can be really easy when Monday comes around to be like, we've got a list to accomplish, we've got to do yard work, we've got chores to do, we've got to go grocery shopping. And we are trying this summer to say, God, what does it look like to not worship the gods of this land? What about the idea of consumption? I mean, think for just a minute about what all we have access to with fast food and YouTube and Netflix and Hulu and sports and all social media. We are constantly consuming. There are some folks in our church that have said, we want to ask God to curb our consumption. And they've started a rhythm of fasting, taking days that they set aside to say, God, would you show me what I'm giving my attention to? Would you remind me of my longings? Would you remind me of my need? I wonder if you have ever considered, what are the gods of this land that we could fall into worshiping? This was a moment that's important in Gideon's story. This moment that the Israelites turned back to him, they repented and said, God, come and save us. Let's see what happens here. In verse 11, it picks up, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. He's hiding out in a wine press to protect his food source, probably to protect his life. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. He said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened to us? Where are all of his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Where have you been, Lord? Gideon is likely being a little bit snarky here. We see this throughout the scriptures. And there's also this humble sense from him of who, me? He says, I am the weakest in my clan. I am the runt of the pack. Lord, who, me? James 4:6 tells us that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Think about that for just a minute. God opposes the proud, but here we see that he is giving grace to Gideon. Clearly, Gideon didn't see himself as the warrior that the Lord had just referred to him as. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. It's interesting, Gideon has this line, if this is really you, right? It highlights for us that Gideon had some doubt. He had some hesitation. It says a bit about what Gideon believed about God at this point in the story. He wanted to go inside and get an offering to show his devotion for the Lord, just in case it was really God speaking to him. Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat from an ephah of flour. He made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and bread, and then the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. What a display of power. Can you imagine having seen that? The offering is just consumed right there by fire right in front of him. Gideon built an altar to mark this moment. He wanted to hold on to that moment. He wanted to remember what the angel of the Lord did right there. When I read that, it made me wonder, what would happen if those Old Testament followers had not abandoned that rhythm of remembering? What could have happened? Perhaps they wouldn't have had this perpetual wandering away from God, right? If they had stayed with the practice, with the discipline of remembering God's goodness and his faithfulness from the past. And then it immediately makes me wonder, do we take the time to remember God's goodness and his faithfulness throughout our journeys? I was recently struggling to be obedient with something God was asking me to do. And I was like, okay, God, I know I've seen you come through in the past, but are you really able to come through in this situation? And I felt compelled to look through my phone and look at pictures from the last several years. I don't mean the Instagram curated pictures. I mean like the raw, blurry pictures, but moments that I knew that God had been good and had been faithful. I actually felt compelled to send them to Walgreens and get a bunch of these photos printed out. My husband came home and he was like, "What in the world is this stack of pictures?" And my kids are like, "What are these?" They had never actually seen pictures not on a screen at that time. And I said, "I don't know what we're going to do with these, but I need these around as a constant, consistent reminder of God's goodness and his faithfulness from the past." When I bail on that, when I bail on that rhythm of remembering, I can so quickly drift away from obeying God. Watch how Gideon builds, or God builds Gideon's faith through this moment of remembering. In verse 25, it says, "That same night, the Lord said to him, 'Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering.'" So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. It's interesting to me here that the text didn't specifically tell him to do it during the day, right? But they felt compelled to tell us that he chose to do it at night because he was so scared. He had doubts or hesitations. He snuck in at night. I think if we're honest, even after that meat and bread caught on fire, even after that powerful display of God's goodness, many of us may have been concerned too, right? I hope I would have been more concerned about disobedience to God than disobedience to man. Either way, Gideon was being prepared as God developed his courage muscle. We see how God builds on this moment of courage later in the story. But I think that that's true for us. God builds our obedience and our faith and our courage just one step at a time. In fact, he might even ask you, like he did here with Gideon, to use what was torn down on an altar to a false god to turn it around and use it to worship God. Let's see what happens when the people wake up in the story. It says, "In the morning, when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, 'Who did this?' When they carefully investigated, they were told, 'Gideon, son of Joash, did it.' And the people of the town demanded of Joash, 'Bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it.'" Maybe he had good reason to go in at night and do it. What do you think? "But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, 'Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar.' So because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerub Baal that day, saying, 'Let Baal contend with him.' It jumps out to me at this point in the story as it's unfolding. God wanted that altar torn down, the altar to the false god, so that he could return his people to him before he stepped in and rescued them. Certainly, he wanted to return them time and time again. We see that through the scriptures, but he says, you're about to see a display of my power, but first, I want to return your hearts to me. And certainly, this is again an opportunity that God is using to build Gideon's trust. I think for most of us, God uses our past to help build our faith and our trust in him for the future. In this situation, you see, Gideon didn't earn this opportunity. All this situation demanded of him was a simple yes. And I think if we want to pursue spiritual encounters this summer, that same is for us. That simple yes, that return back to God is what he is looking for. We see in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." A spiritual encounter, my friends, begins with a yes and a return back to God. In verse 33, we pick up, it says, "Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel." So just picture this. While that altar is being torn down, these armies of this oppressive force are moving in. It says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezerites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet him." How incredible. It tells us the Spirit of the Lord is on Gideon in this story. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." I can just picture Gideon. He has summoned all of the armies, right? And he's standing there shaken in his boots, like, "God, give me a sign that you're really going to do what you said you were going to do." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. But this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew." That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry and all the ground around it was covered with dew. When we read the story, it's a little odd, right? Like, when is the last time you asked for God for a sign of a wet rug? Okay, that's not our normal practice. But this was a normal practice for them, to ask God for a sign. They had different ways of putting things before the Lord and asking him to give them a sign. And I think if we're honest, many of us still do that today, right? Sometimes we ask God for a sign to do the thing that he's asking us to do. And I think sometimes we ask God for a confirmation of the sign to do the thing he asked us to do. And sometimes, if we're honest, some of us ask for confirmation to confirm the sign to do the thing that God already told us to do, right? This is a theme in Gideon's story, and it's interesting. Most people use this part of the story to highlight that supernatural encounter that Gideon had with God. And I think it's beautiful anytime God chooses to interact with me in big and small ways. But there are scholars that also suggest this part of the story is included here to show us that Gideon still had doubt. He was scared to do the thing that God was asking him to do. He had a lack of trust that God would do what he said he would do. I think if we're honest, that is common for us. Reading this story gives me hope that maybe God can still use me, even on the days I don't believe. We pick up in chapter 7, it says, "Early in the morning, Jerubbaal," that is Gideon, "and all of his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, 'You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into your hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me.'" I love that God is wanting to make perfectly clear to them that it is his power, that it is his love that's stepping in to rescue them. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. Can you imagine? But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water and I will send them out for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All of the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 men who took over the provisions and the trumpets of the others. Can you just picture that scene for a minute? If Gideon was shaking in his boots before, I would imagine he is really concerned now about what lies in front of them. Now the camp of Midian lay before him in the valley, and during that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, God knew Gideon really well, right? If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Remember, Gideon had just sent home 22,000, and then he sent home another 10,000, and he is there with 300 men. Seeing this picture that is so vast, they had so many in their army, they couldn't even be counted. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round of loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, it says he bowed down and worshiped. Just imagine the timing of that encounter. The very moment that he walks up to spy on the enemy camp, he hears them talking about a dream that he was going to defeat them. God had told him, you will be encouraged to attack. And this is the moment, this is the story that God used to encourage him. I have to stop and ask us to consider for just a moment. When is the last time that we were so overcome with God's goodness that all we could imagine doing is stopping and worshiping? Is it when you pull into your driveway of that home that God gave you? Is it in the middle of the night when your kid is crying, the child that you prayed for years, and you say, yes, God, you were so faithful. All I can do is worship you. It says that Gideon returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. There's a picture of this if you just want to get an image of what that might look like. He said, watch me, he told them, follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had just changed guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew their trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets that they were to blow. They shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. While each man held his position around the camp, all of the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. Can you just see this picture for a minute? God told Gideon he was going to use him to rescue the Israelites. And here we see Gideon didn't even have to go to battle. The story tells us that Gideon rounded up all of the Israelites to pursue the Midianites until they captured every last one of them. They defeated the army. They defeated the kings. It says that they took the ornaments from their camels' necks to keep as keepsakes of this victory. God came through. He did exactly what he told Gideon he was going to do. He defeated this army with 300 men. Can you just imagine the stories that were told around the camp? They didn't lose a single one at battle. I hope that if this were me, if I were a part of the early followers then, that I would have never forgotten God's goodness, that I would have followed him all the days of my life. But that's not how this story ends. It's got a sad ending. I want to read it to you in chapter 8, verse 22. It says, "The Israelites said to Gideon, 'Rule over us, you and your son and your grandson, because you have saved us from the hand of Midian.' But Gideon told them, 'I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you.' And he said, 'I do have one request, that each of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder.' It was the custom of the Ishmaelites to wear gold earrings. They answered, 'We'll be glad to give them.' So they spread out a garment, and each of them threw a ring from his plunder into it. The weight of the gold rings he asked for came to 1,700 shekels, not counting the ornaments, the pennants, the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, or the chains that were on their camels' necks. Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, the town. All of Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. God, by his power, rescued them, and how quickly they forgot. God, earlier in the story, had Gideon tear down the altar to a false god and use the very supplies from that to build an altar to the one true God. And here the one true God had rescued them, and they took the plunder from God's victory and boiled it down and made a false idol that they chose to worship. When I read this story, there's parts of it that are encouraging to me. I feel like I'm on the edge of my seat watching how God is going to work by his power and by his might. And there are parts of the story that encourage me and inspire me, and there are parts of the story that are very disheartening for me. I think there are parts of the story that are invitations for us this morning as well. I don't know what it was about these people at this time that God chose to work through them, but he did. And I think if we look at the pattern, if we look at the ways that God worked through this story of Gideon, the very first thing is it says that they repented, right? Repent simply means to turn back to God. And there may be some of us here this morning that have never made that decision to say, "I am going to repent. I am going to turn back to God, my maker and my creator." And I think that there are some of us here this morning that perhaps made that decision a long time ago. And sometimes in the faith tradition that we come from, we talk about repenting as just a one-time thing. And I don't know about you, but there are times I have to repent multiple times a day when I turn my heart from God. I think if we're going to pursue a spiritual encounter, the invitation for us this morning is to say, "God, we repent, we turn back to you." And the very next thing that he does in the story is he returned his people to him. Remember, he tore down the altar to a false god. And I think the invitation for us this morning is to stop and say, "God, are there things in my life I have built an altar to? God, are there places in my life that you are inviting me to return back to you as the one true God? God, where would you have me tear down altars to a job status or a promotion or a relational status or a parenting status or an income bracket? God, are there places that you want me to return to you?" And we see that they developed this rhythm of remembering. What would it look like if every time we sat down around the table this summer, we took the time to remember God's goodness and his faithfulness of the days of old in our life? What if we held on to those moments so they could inspire us towards more obedience, towards more faith, towards more courage? And then the last thing that we see that God did in the story is he reduced them. Right? He reduced their army, the 22,000 left, the 10,000 left. He left them with 300. And I just wonder this morning if we were to cry out to God and say, "God, would you reduce us to full dependence on you? what might he lead us to? If we prayed that prayer of Paul, if we said, God, less of me and more of you, I want you to reduce me to full dependence. My friends, I think we would have more than spiritual encounters in front of us. I think we would see a spiritual awakening in front of us if we could be a people that says, God, we repent. God, we return our hearts back to you. God, we remember and we hold on to your goodness. God, reduce us so that we can experience more of you. If you're here this morning and this would be your first time making that decision, I just want to remind you of this truth. There is nothing that is too lost that God cannot find it. There is nothing too broken that our God can't mend it. And there is nothing too dead that God cannot resurrect it. No relationship, no body illness, there is no ailment that God does not have power over. I want to ask that you would just pray with me this morning as the band comes and leads us through communion. And as we come to that communion table, would we come to that level ground before the cross and say, God, what is your invitation for me this morning? Father, we're so grateful for the power and the goodness that we see in this story. God, we know that you are the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and that your power is still alive and active in this world. And Father, right now, I pray that by the power of your Spirit that you would invite us. God, I pray you would invite us to repent and turn back to you. Father, I pray you would return our hearts to you and you alone. God, would you remind us and cause to intentionally remember your goodness? God, would you reduce us? Father, we beg of you for spiritual encounters this summer. God, for a spiritual awakening in this church and in this community. And God, every bit of this we do for your name and for your glory. Father, we honor you this morning. Jesus, would you speak to us now? It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.